So if you've been around CMCL for a while, you might have been slightly less surprised than newer folks to walk in on the first Sunday of Advent and see Halloween decorations amongst the Advent environment. Not that we have a practice of regularly putting Halloween decorations in our Advent environment, but we do have a practice of allowing our worship environment to be sometimes as much art installation as seasonal beautification. Not everyone always loves it every time, but that's the beauty of art. As one of the most frequent preaching voices here in this community, I'm always very grateful that the sermon isn't the only message on any given Sunday. The visuals in the environment speak. The music selected by the song leaders and prelude and offertory musicians speak. The children's time speaks. The trees and weather, sometimes the snow, speaks through the windows. The scripture speaks. Our lives speak in sharing time. And our prayers speak. And yes, the preacher speaks too. But whether or not any of you walk out of here with a question or answer or consolation or inspiration on a Sunday morning is not entirely resting on the sermon, for which I'm always very grateful. I would love to have overheard or been able to peek into your minds to hear what thoughts people had when they saw the spider up here this morning, or to be around the dinner tables, perhaps, at lunch to hear what you really think about it. But when worship committee met to choose our Advent materials, we were drawn to a Sanctified Arts question, what do you fear? We noted that fear is not usually an Advent or Christmas catchword or theme, but that it is a word that is very much in the air around us in this period of history. The theme materials ask, when we find ourselves in fearful times, can we acknowledge our fears while also insisting on hope? Fear can divide and paralyze us and even be used as a tool for oppression. But what if we formed a different relationship with fear? Can we acknowledge fear without letting it rule us? As worship committee was discussing this, I made a joking comment that really there's already a holiday that invites us to look at our relationship with fear, with caution but also with playfulness, that invites us to go into the dark and unknown, but to go together, dressed up in clothes we wouldn't usually be brave enough to wear. And then we tell our kids to ignore the mantra of don't talk to strangers and definitely don't take candy from them. And instead, we take them around the neighborhood to knock on every stranger's door in the neighborhood, even at houses with yard signs that might have caused us to keep our distance the other 364 days of the year. A holiday that gives us an excuse to invoke the rules of neighborly hospitality. I dare you to trick me, if that's what you really want, or give me a treat. And inevitably, almost without fail, a treat is given. The neighborly cup of sugar in the form of a Snickers or Twizzler or Dum Dum. And that Halloween, yes, that holiday, yes, is Halloween, which Christians in the U.S. have at best seen as acceptable but separate and secular, and at worst have sometimes seen as very unacceptable and anti-Christian. But it seemed like a helpful, even playful prompt or perhaps provocation on this first Sunday of Advent when we take up this question, what do you fear, to bring that into our environment. So here we are. And the spider will only be with us this first Sunday of Advent, fear not. So, I have a bit of a fraught relationship with spiders myself. I respect them. I like the idea of them. And I know they're usually harmless, even helpful housemates. But once I know there's a spider in the room, I like to know where it is. I like to keep my eye on it. And as a parent, nothing solidifies your role as the grown-up in the room more than the first time there's an offending bug in the room, and your kids begin to scream, and it dawns on you that, oh, I'm the one who takes care of this now. And you project a calm and cool you've never felt before, pretending the heck out of the lie that you've never been scared by a bug before in your life. And at this point, I've removed many a spider from a room with a cup and a piece of stiff paper to deposit them on the back porch, after which I always felt quite chivalrous, until Daryl Yoder told me, in his gentle but unflinching way, "You know, a house spider can't survive outside, so you're not really saving them." No, I didn't know that. So I'm hoping that removal to the basement is a good compromise, but actually, the spider that's been on my mind ever since I helped Crescentia and Marin bring in the props this week for the sanctuary is Charlotte from E.B. White's Charlotte's Web. That gentle gray spider who overheard Wilbur the pig weeping in fear over the betrayal that he had discovered, that he was simply being fattened up to be eaten. And Charlotte the spider, a symbol of fear so universal that it's a Halloween decoration, is the hero in that story that transforms a genuinely dangerous situation, not just allaying Wilbur's fears, but ultimately saving his life. She was a wise spider in that she began conversations with strangers with a friendly salutations, a playbook the angels in the Bible might have done well to steal from, because "don't be afraid!" exclamation point, which seems to be their go-to opener, is about as likely to keep someone from being afraid as yelling "calm down" is to make someone less anxious. Really, you're trying to convey, please don't shoot the messenger. I'm here to address a legitimate fear, not cause fear. There are some traditions in biblical literature that talk about the number of eyes that real messengers of God have, too. So maybe there's more spider here than we know. But really and truly, fear is not the bad guy. Fear, like pain, is a profoundly important instinct. As anyone who's ever been in charge of a small child for any period of time well knows, lack of fear does not bode well for human survival. In our culture, we do our best to create environments in which there's no reason to fear. When we baby-proof our homes, a big part of it is really fear-proofing for the adults in charge of the baby. And child safety can and should involve mitigating unnecessary risks. But it also involves educating children as they grow, to be aware of the choices they have at all times, and to listen to what they're seeing and feeling inside based on what they're seeing and feeling around them, and not to ignore feelings like fear or uncertainty, but to seek out a trusted adult when they have those feelings. The Circle of Grace curriculum we use here emphasizes that for our kids. Reverend Dr. Bo-Young Lee notes in his commentary that in today's passage in Luke, when the messenger of God speaks to Zechariah, the author uses the Greek verb terasso, which is to be troubled or disturbed or agitated. So it's not exactly the word fear. Terasso is the soul's recoil from the unexpected, the mind's clamor in the face of uncertainty, the body's trembling at the threshold of something it cannot control. Fear in this context is not failure. It's a natural human response to divine disruption. Luke's gospel grounds the birth of Jesus, and therefore also Zechariah's story, in a world shaped by violence, occupation, and fear. A world he had likely been praying to be disrupted, for this was no golden age of peace and spiritual clarity. As Janet was saying in Children's Time, it was a time of survival under empire. Herod, the Roman-appointed ruler of Judea, governed with paranoia and cruelty, and his power was maintained by coercion, surveillance, and brutality. As an elderly priest, Zechariah would have witnessed the fall of Judean independence and the beginning of Roman occupation. He longed for a coming Messiah, and he longed for a son or child of his own, neither of which he would be expecting to happen in his lifetime by this point. Zechariah and Elizabeth were an aging priestly couple, not marked by prominence, but by their longing, and by their faithfulness, still participating in the rituals of communal faith as Zechariah was doing by offering incense that day. Perhaps the fear the messenger is addressing in Zechariah, returning to Reverend Dr. Lee, is the kind of fear that can become more than a reaction. It can take root and become a way of being. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," again, terasso, "and do not be afraid," delio. The second term, deliao, implies a shrinking of heart, our spirit, a fear that inhibits action and diminishes courage. Together, these words describe fear that doesn't just visit, it settles, fear that shapes our posture toward the world. So when the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard," it's not a dismissal of his fear. It's perhaps a reorientation or an invitation to reorientation. Your fear is real, but it's not the only truth. God has already been listening, and God's response begins not with a miracle, but with recognition. Your prayer has been heard. This sounds like a word for all of us in Advent, Advent in 2025. In a season of waiting, we're not asked to suppress fear, but to face it, to ask, how does fear live in me? What voices has it amplified? What longings has it silenced? Again, how does fear live in me? What voices has it amplified? What longings has it silenced? Fear, as trauma theologians remind us, can be a teacher. It tells us that something matters, that something is at stake. It is the voice of our vulnerability asking not to be erased, but acknowledged. Advent gives us room to sit with fear, not to banish it, but to listen. What are we afraid to hope for? What have we stopped praying for? Where has fear caused us to shrink back? Again, what are you afraid to hope for? What have you stopped praying for? Where has fear caused you to shrink back? This Advent, we invite you, us together, to accept the salutations of God's messengers and entertain the possibility that perhaps God is reaching out to you, knowing that fear is already a reality, not trying to dissuade you of danger or somehow cut off your very healthy fear response, but reminding you that you're not alone, reminding us that we are not alone. The yearnings of our hearts are heard, both those on behalf of ourselves and the fears and yearnings on behalf of others, close and far. Perhaps the question is not how we rid ourselves of fear, but an invitation to name it honestly and still believe God is near and still believe in our capacity for courage in facing our fears and in standing up to that which endangers others. Amen.